Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Today is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Today is Friday, March the 8th, 2019. This is Mornings with Carmen. I'm your companion for the journey, Carmen LaBurge. So wherever you are off to this morning, thank you for taking me along on your journey. So this weekend is going to be daylight saving time, right? Daylight saving time actually begins. I make this like public service announcement for a reason. So yes, daylight saving time is going to begin on Saturday night, early Sunday morning, technically 2 a.m. I don't really know anybody that like gets up to set their clock spring forward 1 hour at 2 a.m. Like pretty much we either do it before we go to bed or we have one of those clocks that resets themselves. I mean, I don't know about you. I just sort of rely on my phone knowing. I don't know if that's good or bad. But don't be late to church on Sunday because you failed to acknowledge in advance that daylight saving time begins. And it also gives us a great opportunity as Christians to engage in a cultural conversation and to introduce some spiritual ideas that people are probably, frankly, not having. And so how can you talk about light versus darkness? How can you talk about saving? Because this is daylight saving time. What does the word saving mean to you? What is saving? Is time saving? No. Is light saving? No. Is grace saving? Yes. Yes. Well, what does that even mean? This gives you an opportunity to talk about the saving power of Christ. And how about time? Any conversation about time is a great opportunity for Christians to talk about the varieties of time. We have like chronological time. It's called chronos. We also have time, which is kairos. And that is like time, right? It's time. And in the fullness of time, God is working out his perfect purposes in the context of human history, in the context of time. Time's not just like ticking away. It's not as if God wound up a clock and it's just set in motion. And when it ticks down to zero or midnight, however you think about it, you know, that's going to be it, the end of the world as we know it. There is actually a fullness of time that God has in mind, and there's time beyond time. Well, not time beyond time the way we think about time or experience time, but there is an eternal reality, a timeless time that those of us who are in Christ are going to spend with God, and a timeless time that those who do not have a living relationship with Jesus Christ are going to spend apart from God, separated from God. And so time matters, and what we do in the context of this time actually matters unto eternity. So what you and I do today with our time, in the time that God has given us, matters for eternity. It has an eternal impact. It has eternal significance for us and for others. So I want you to consider that. Now, how do I know all of that? I know all of that because I receive the Word of God in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments for what they really are, the very Word of God. How do you receive the scriptures? How do you view what God has said about himself and about time in the Bible? I'm going to have that conversation up next with Tim Mahoney in relationship to a movie called Patterns of Evidence. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I'm really excited to introduce to you, if you don't already know him, Tim Mahoney. The film series is called Patterns of Evidence. Maybe you saw Patterns of Evidence Exodus. Today we're going to talk about Patterns of Evidence, the Moses Controversy. And you can check it all out at patternsofevidence.com. Tim, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you, Carmen. It's great to be with you.
So I love the questions that are behind this movie. Is the Bible the inspired word of God? Did Moses really write the Pentateuch? Is this just a book of fables and myths? And if it's not historically true, can I believe anything else Jesus said? Because Jesus obviously believed it's true. What provoked you to sort of enter into this very provocative conversation, exercise, exploration, and frankly, this really ambitious film project?
You know, at the time, I didn't know how ambitious it was going to be. But what happened is that as I had been filming scholars throughout the country and other parts of the world, and we were talking to them about the historical credibility of the Bible, I would often hear scholars tell me that Moses didn't write the first books of the Bible. In fact, it was almost universal in mainstream scholarship that they believed in what was called the documentary hypothesis, which meant that Moses didn't write it. Other people wrote it, telling a story maybe 500 to 1,000 years after the events happened. And I knew that if I was going to take our approach in patterns is to say, well, what does the Bible say? And can we find a pattern of evidence that matches that? Well, if I didn't have a good document, you know, clear that the Torah was written by Moses, then it would be just people would continue to point at that as a real problem in investigating any part of the story, because they would say it's just a myth.
OK, so I lived that reality. You are describing my experience as a graduate student at Princeton Theological Seminary in the early 90s. I certainly went there as a person of deep faith and confidence in the historical credibility of the Bible. I believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and therefore I believed when Jesus made references to Old Testament figures and events and to the writings of Moses and to the necessity of understanding them as the Word of God. I took Jesus at his word because I understood Jesus to be the Word of God. And yet I was confronted very early on in a survey in the Old Testament class and then in a class on the old, like juxtaposing the Old Testament character of God with, as if that was distinct in some way from the character of God. I was confronted with professors, these, as you describe them, mainstream scholars, who absolutely did not believe and were seeking to undermine the belief of anyone who did believe the historical credibility of the Bible. So you are scratching an itch that I have been concerned about now for a long time. I'm wondering, as you encounter the scholars who do not believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, do not believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah, how do they respond to questions about Judaism and questions about evangelical Christianity, which absolutely does receive these books as the Word of God?
Well, I think that what they're, when I started this, I wanted to find a broad audience of scholars. And so I went out to some of the top scholars, and there were three men in the very beginning. And by the way, all three of these men, Donald Redford, an Egyptologist originally from University of Toronto, and Doug Knight, who's at Vanderbilt, a theologian, and William Deaver, who is one of the preeminent Bible archaeologists. All three of those men were raised in Bible-believing homes, and by the time they went through their schooling, they became agnostics. And so I think that you asked the question about, well, what do they think about evangelicals? I think what they would probably say is that, you know, they're not educated. they're probably, you know, they're nice people, but they really don't know the way the world is, really, the reality of it. And someone would say, don't be afraid. It doesn't really matter if Moses wrote the first books of the Bible or not. They're very beautiful stories in the Bible, and we love them, and they're moral teachings. But these events didn't necessarily happen the way you might think they happened. And as you know, the whole Bible references back to Moses and the story of the Exodus and these events. And Jesus says in John 5, chapter 5, he says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That verse right there became very clear, right?
Well, and Tim, I think that's the verse that I would point to in a conversation with a person who, you know, who wants to defend that the first five books of the Old Testament were written by some J-E-P-N-D, as opposed to written by Moses. You know, we could agree that there were that there's evidence that some things maybe have been edited over the course of time. I mean, do you agree with that statement? Is that a possibility? Do you see some evidence in terms of the patterns that you have found that not only did Moses write them, but that there is some evidence of later editing?
Well, that's going to probably come, I would say probably as we unfold the patterns of evidence series, as we go through the Bible looking for patterns, we'll talk about certain times where I think there might be a word. For example, the name of city of Ramesses. The first film looks at that name. It says the Israelites built the cities of Ramesses and Pithom. Well, that's a geographical location. It's also tied to a time period of history. But what we found is that the evidence for Ramesses is the evidence for the Israelites is not at the time of Ramesses. And that's what a lot of scholars will tell you. That's why they don't think the stories of the Bible happen. But if you dig deeper underneath the city of Ramesses several hundred years earlier, you find the story of the Exodus there. And so that particular name, Ramesses, it, by the way, it also says that Joseph's family came to the land of Ramesses. Well, Ramesses didn't exist at that time. So you know that that one word was a geographical indicator because people wouldn't know where the city was if they used the older name, Avaris. You get what I'm saying?
And yeah, I totally get what you're saying.
So in Minneapolis and St. Paul, somebody could say, well, the settlers came to St. Paul. Well, St. Paul didn't exist, but Pig's Eye did. And so Pig's Eye was the name of the city before it was St. Paul. And
I'm totally using that. I'm totally using that. I'm going to just start referring to St. Paul as Pig's Eye.
There you go. Right. but I think that what we're going to see is there were other professors that went into mainstream academia and they survived. And not only that, but there's Peter Gentry, who's at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Duane Garrett, and they came in and they did a wonderful job. And both of those men also had to deal with these barrage of attacks about the historical credibility of Moses's, you know, about the Bible and the ability for Moses to write. So, but they said that, you know, Peter said something very interesting. He said one day he raised his hand very politely and he said, "Did you hear about this book by a Jewish man, Umberto Casuto?" And he basically criticized and showed the flaws in this idea that Moses didn't write, but that it was multiple authors. And the professor said, "We don't read those types of books around here." And mm-hmm. that's when Peter started to realize that he was more open to information and truth than his professors. And so and in the film, we talk about the fact that you can't believe everything your professor tells you. But when you go off to university, and why this film is so important is so many young people like, well, you and myself and others have gone off to university, and we will be awestruck by the knowledge there. And there's a lot of pressure. And I have on tape professor telling me how they love to get a freshman class in and strip away the things that they were taught at home by their parents about the Bible and show them and tell them really what the truth is. And this is sort of a mantra within universities. And that's why we see so many young people basically being confused and then realizing that, well, maybe this isn't true. And they start pointing at all sorts of things. But there's another side to that story. And that's what patterns
of evidence reveal. Hey, Tim, let's do the other side to that story after a quick break. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. My conversation partner is Tim Mahoney. We're talking about patterns of evidence, the Moses controversy. If you've ever wondered whether or not Moses wrote the Pentateuch, more coming up in just a moment on Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen, continuing my conversation with Tim Mahoney about patterns of evidence, the Moses controversy. Tim, you were saying just a minute ago that there's really two sides to the conversation. Where folks are, you know, folks in academia are often seeking to undermine the beliefs that that young people come to college, arrive at college with. That was certainly my experience as a graduate student. But you were about to say there's another side to that. There are these patterns of evidence. Give us the good news.
Yes, there are patterns. In fact, so in this particular investigation, we basically asked the question, well, first of all, people said, well, Moses didn't even have the ability to write in Hebrew, and all Torah scrolls are in Hebrew. Hebrew didn't even exist until 900 BC. So we asked the question, well, what would Moses have written with? Was there a writing system available to Moses in the region where he lived, in the time period that he lived? Was it a form of a Semitic writing like Hebrew? And then ultimately, we asked the question, is it alphabetic? And what the film uncovers is that the very first alphabet does actually show up exactly where the Israelites lived in that time. And our first film, you know, demonstrates and builds a strong case. And not only that, but the alphabet shows up exactly at the time of Joseph and his family. So somebody took hieroglyphics and modified them and repurposed the shapes and put phonetic sounds to them, like the letter M. Actually, if you took the letter M and had multiple M's next to it, it would be waves of water. Mayim, I think it's called, which means water. M. And so these symbols then revolutionized the ability to communicate. And the film then goes on to demonstrate that I believe that the reason why the alphabet, the big aha for me was, it wasn't just that Moses could write it, but it says, teach these commands to your children, write them on your doorposts and on your gates. So it had to be easy to learn. And what do we know is that we can teach children their ABCs, right? So now we have a writing system that's so simple that you can create any word you want. So powerful to do that, but children can use it and learn to read.
You've just you've just raised my curiosity about maybe how Psalm 119 was actually used as an educational teaching tool. So that's I will dig around in that a little bit later. Hey, my conversation is with Tim Mahoney. The movie is Patterns of Evidence, Moses Controversy. The series is Patterns of Evidence, and it started with a movie on the Exodus, which you can actually get right now at patternsofevidence.com. Tell folks how they can see the Moses Controversy. It's going to be a three-night movie event in theaters across the country on March 14, 16, and 19. How do people get tickets?
Yes, they go to patternsofevidence.com. They can see the Moses Controversy there, patternsofevidence.com, and they just press information, get tickets, and that will take them to the sites where they can put in their zip code, find out where the theater is near them, and get tickets. And this is a big event. This film is a two-hour feature film with an intermission, and then we have a panel discussion at the end of it with Fox radio commentator Todd Starnes, and we've got Michael Medved and Oz Guinness and Pastor A.R. Bernard, and myself talking about this. And so, you know, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I believe that this alphabet has a very significant role to play in communicating the Word of God. And what you're going to see and what I communicate in this film is that no other book in the world has utilized an alphabet more than the Bible and all these different languages. And if a Wycliffe Bible translator, they're out there, they realize they've got to translate God's Word into the language of the people, so that they understand that. And I believe there's a connection. That's my theory, is that there's a connection between possibly the divine gift of an alphabet and knowing who God is and retaining the knowledge of God. So patternsofevidence.com, you can go and see a trailer and get tickets and bring your friends and family. And if you get that skeptical family member, this is a great film to bring them to. And afterwards, you have plenty to talk about.
So our listeners in Waterloo, Iowa, I just typed you in first into this little city or zip code box on the website. And so, again, you're going to go to Patterns of Evidence, and you're going to find where it says buy tickets under the Moses Controversy. And then you're going to put in your zip code or the name of your city. So Waterloo, Iowa, like you're going to have to go to Cedar Falls in order to see it. But you could see it at College Square 12. You could see it at Cedar Rapids Galaxy Cinema. You could see it at the AMC Westdale. So on and on and on. This is actually a really simple way of locating a theater near you. It also occurs to me, Tim, that I could put in the city or the zip code of some college students who are no longer living where I live, and I could actually buy them tickets and send them to them and get them to this movie.
Yes, I believe you could do that, yes. And I think it's important for college students to see this. It really is, there's a grip on college students, and they've got to basically know that there's other ways of seeing things. And this film really affirms the historical plausibility of Moses writing the first books of the Bible.
So you and I have about one more minute, Tim. What is the one more thing you want people to know about Patterns of Evidence?
Well, I think that that says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with our soul, and with all our mind. And that is why I believe, I never thought, I've always believed, but when I went to Egypt and they told me there wasn't any evidence, I had a crisis of faith. And I think that I had to work my way out of that, and God allowed me to find evidence then. And so we don't have to be afraid. I believe that the stories are there, and we just have to show what the patterns are. And there are other ways of seeing this that people aren't talking about. There are patterns of evidence that people are, you know, are hiding or not talking about. And I think that's the reason why we're making these films, so you can see them. A lot of people can't go where I go, to the Middle East and other places in the world, and I can bring them on this journey to see patterns of evidence that affirm the stories of the Bible.
Tim Mahoney, thank you so much for doing what you do and for sharing it with us in Patterns of Evidence. Friends, you're going to go to patternsofevidence.com. You're going to look for the Moses controversy. Scroll down to the little buy tickets thing and put in your zip code. It is a 3-night event in theaters across the country, March 14, 16, and 19. And we look forward to having a conversation with you, Tim, following the release of the movie, and just to see what kind of feedback you're getting, and also to know what's ahead in the Patterns of Evidence film series.
That'd be great. I'd love to do that.
I'm Carmen LaBurge. I'll be right back. So if you're anything like me, you are in the process of doing all kinds of planning related to the summer. If you've got kids, now's the time to like figure out, you know, once they're out of school, what are they going to do? What am I going to do with them? Where am I going to send them to camp or conferences or, you know, have them be supervised in some way? Well, the same holds true for you and I. So what are you planning to do this summer to enrich your life, to advance God's kingdom agenda in your own life? Let me invite you to the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th at the University of Northwestern, St. Paul. Wonderful keynote speakers, opportunities for you to have one-on-one conversations with literary agents and publishers. You get to gain real personalized feedback on your writing. And so it's a wonderful opportunity. The website is NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. For those of you who were just listening to today's Breakpoint, and John Stone Street was talking about this retirement reformation. And we talked to Bruce Bryansma about this back in November. So if you want to hear the podcast related to that, you go to myfaithradio.com to the podcast for this show, and you are looking for Bruce Bryansma or the retirement reformation. We talked to him actually on the 26th of November, 2018. And so if you're retired, maybe now's the time to write a book. And if you're going to write a book, you probably need some help in doing that. The Northwestern Christian Writers Conference is for you. So go to NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com and sign up. The event is July 12th and 13th at the University of Northwestern, St. Paul.
Did you know that you have one of the most important jobs in the world? I'm not talking about your position at work. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I'm talking about your role as a parent. Moms and dads are given a sacred mandate. It's a big deal, and we should consider our role as nothing less than a divine appointment from God. Titus 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. As you carry out your duties as a parent, remember the one who appointed you. He said, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. Yours is a very high calling."
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and it is Friday. And so I like to take a little time on Friday to sort of survey the news stories that we didn't necessarily get an opportunity to cover in depth the course of the week. And I don't want to miss some of those things. But I also like to sort of settle into a conversation at this point with you about worldview. As we head into the weekend, let me simply say your worldview matters. And so how do you view the world? And are you viewing the world through your own problems, You're viewing the world through recent disappointment? Or are you viewing the world through the eternal lens of not only who God is and God's character, but the fact that God is working out redemptive purposes in the context of human history, and he's doing that in your life? I think there's a great temptation in what I think we call the autonomy of the self, that this is my life, this is my body, these are my choices, this is my weekend, these are my kids, this is my house, whatever, the my. And the autonomy of the self, particularly as it relates to the selfie culture in which we live, can lead us to believe that we are actually the center of everything, and that that we matter, our feelings matter, our happiness matters more than whatever it is that God is trying to do in this moment in the context of human history. Because sometimes, you know, just to be perfectly honest, sometimes that is not about you. It's not, and it's not about me. Very often, it's about someone else and what God's trying to do in their life. And so the why me whininess that we can find ourselves in is, frankly, an indication that we don't particularly trust that God is God and that God is good and that God is not going to be anything other than himself, which is perfectly holy and perfectly good, beautiful, and true. So as you consider the decisions before you this day, as you consider how you respond to certain news and information and certain conversations and certain people, I'm inviting you to consider your own worldview. Consider the lens through which you're actually looking at things. Ask the question. I actually sometimes just stop. I don't ask it out loud. I ask it in my own mind. And I just say to myself, okay, so is this a me or the way of thinking about this particular subject or situation? Am I making this about me? Or am I seeing this intentionally through the view, the eternal view of God? Am I actually seeking to understand from God's perspective what's going on here in whatever it is that I'm facing? So let me invite you to do that. Ask the me or the question. There were lots of stories this week that we didn't cover. one of them was the death of actor Luke Perry. He died of a stroke at the age of 52. It really got people talking this week about life and death and 90210. 90210 is a zip code. If you could get people talking about your zip code, and if you could get people talking about life and death in your zip code, and you could get people talking about priorities and values in your zip code, how those are or were not reflected in 90210. I didn't live in a 90210 zip code growing up, but we were made to believe that the values of the 90210 crowd were the values that we should all adopt. And we sort of ended up in, a really consumeristic pursuit following that particular show. Zip codes matter. What's happening in your actual zip code and how you are advancing the gospel of Christ today in your own zip code really matters. And so as you are headed out today into your own version of 90210, 37068, or, whatever other zip code you might be in, you could think about it as an area code as well. That helps you. That's the mission field into which you have been sent, deployed today as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's your part of the kingdom where God expects you to advance the gospel in every way, in every conversation with every person, through every opportunity, through the flat tire, through the difficult, challenging appointment, through the negative diagnosis, through the fact that somebody didn't show up when they were supposed to, and that threw your whole schedule off for the rest of the day. Just in every single one of those situations, in your zip code, in your area code, wherever you are, wherever your feet are planted today, that's the mission field into which God has deployed you as his ambassador, as his agent of grace, as his minister of reconciliation. And so let me just invite you today to be godly and good and gracious and magnanimous if necessary. Like, that's the nature of incarnating Christ to the world, actually living as beautiful, coherent demonstrations of the gospel. And other people will be like, why, what is going on with you? What are you talking about? And that's your, then that's your opportunity to get God back into the conversation. You can say, you know what? This whole conversation about Luke Perry and resting in peace. Let me just ask you, I know this is this sounds so hard and harsh possibly, but do you actually know that you're going to rest in peace? Is death going to be rest? And if so, are you going to rest in peace? Because, man, the reason that I have peace now is that I have a restoration of peace with God through Jesus Christ. I know the Prince of Peace, and it's a peace that passes all understanding. And it's a peace that in the face of death actually gives me not only hope, but confidence. Not just in this zip code, but in an eternal zip code. Okay, so we're going to return to just a moment to a conversation about two other stories that are rocking Hollywood this week. And lots of people are talking about these stories on social media as well as in the media writ large. One of them is about Michael Jackson. And there was a two-night documentary called Leaving Neverland that lots of folks are talking about. And the other is a story related to R. Kelly, another recording artist. And so I want to roam around in those for just a minute when we come back here on Mornings with Carmen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Are you relying on your own strength today? If you are, let me invite you to stop and cast not only all your burdens on him, but allow Christ to yoke you to himself in such a way that you will actually be able to more effectively plow the ground in front of you. Like, that's, you know, that's what it means to take on the yoke of Christ. It is easy. It is light. But that's only true because we're doing it with him. And he's actually the one who is Lord over it all. So wouldn't you rather be plowing the ground in front of you today with Jesus, yoked to Christ, than by yourself? I certainly would. So I'm intending to live in the joy of the Lord today, no matter what opposition or obstacles I face. And I expect to face many. So I invite you to consider doing the same. Okay, two stories really rocking Hollywood this week. They both have to do with music icons, one living, one dead. Michael Jackson's sexual abuse of children was exposed in a two-night documentary called Leaving Neverland. You may be completely unfamiliar with this story, but if you have been paying attention at all to the media, the secular media this week, this has been really a provocative conversation for them. And here's why. We have a secular culture and a very secular Hollywood trying to have deep moral conversations with no moral vocabulary. And this is where you and I as Christians have the opportunity to enter into the conversation. And without saying, you know, the reason that you guys can't figure this out is you don't have any moral vocabulary. We actually just introduce moral vocabulary into the conversation. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we lean in. We don't run away from difficult conversations. And we assume nothing about the people with whom we are speaking. So do not assume that somebody knows that something is wrong. Because the question of whether or not something is right or wrong is based on their understanding of truth. And if they don't have any grounding for morality in a fixed truth, if they have literally constructed their world on, you know, sort of shifting sands of popularity and personal opinion and feelings, they do not have a framework, a foundation upon which to even have a substantive conversation with you about truth and goodness and beauty. And those are the conversations that are going to be necessary. Those are the foundation blocks that you're going to need to put in place in order to really talk about Michael Jackson and whether or not, because this is what it really comes down to, whether or not people are going to continue to listen to his music, knowing what they now know about his behavior and treatment of young boys in particular. And yes, you have to decide who you're going to believe, which version of history, which version of events you're going to believe, because Michael Jackson is no longer in a position to speak for himself about these things. And so the others who are speaking, in this case, victims on one side and Michael Jackson's estate on the other side, this is what it comes down to. Who do you believe? Do you believe those who say they have been victimized, or do you believe those who are continuing to materially benefit, financially benefit from Michael Jackson's music? So how would you decide whether or not you are going to listen to a particular artist? And what is the connection between the artist and the art? And what is the connection between the art and your heart? And what is the connection between listening to that music and the kind of worldview that is produced through it? So this is an opportunity to have a conversation about who's lying and who's telling the truth, and who you believe. And that's going to be the same conversation that we're going to have in the unfolding drama and saga of R. Kelly. And so just last night, Gail King went on a late night television program talking about her interview of R. Kelly and her experience of that. And so this is going to be a topic of conversation going forward. And the R. Kelly saga, there's a mini series called on Lifetime called Surviving R. Kelly. And you have to decide, am I going to believe the people who are giving this testimony in this video or in this film series, who are survivors and parents? Or am I going to believe R. Kelly and women who are, frankly, still in relationship with him? And so I think that you and I, today, we have to ask ourselves, on what do I base my decisions about what is and isn't true? And it has to be what aligns with reality. And so you and I have to be responsible to discover the reality, the truth behind the truth, before we become purveyors of information. And so let me just encourage you to get all of the facts before you engage in deciding whether or not something is true, in order that you can be a beautiful living demonstration of the gospel today in the world that that God so loves. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. So whatever lies before you today, I encourage you to walk into it by faith. As we said in our conversation with Gary Stratton earlier in the program, let's see if we can deepen those grooves of discipleship today in order that we can be creating habits that that are good and righteous and align our lives more fully with God's will and what God's trying to do, working out his gospel purpose in the context of human history. Let me remind you one more time that this is the weekend that time changes. Let's just think about that for a minute. Time is going to change. Is that true? Like, you know, all right. So our observation of time changes this Saturday night, Sunday morning with daylight saving time. Again, I think this is a great opportunity for you to talk about light and for you to talk with others about saving, like God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what I'm saving up for. Also a great opportunity for you to talk about time. How are people spending their time? How are you and I spending the time that God has given us today? We're going to feel, kind of gypped that we lose an hour of sleep on this Saturday night. Think of all the sleep that God loses. Well, I know God doesn't actually lose sleep, but just for a moment, all the sleep that God loses over you and I not behaving in ways that, you know, make him, that bring him joy and bring him glory. So let's not have God lose any more sleep this weekend over us. And let's be people who walk by faith into the world that he so loves as genuine, joyful, encouraging ambassadors of his grace. Hey, a little shout out here to Valentine Royal. She is listening to us via the live stream in Germantown, Maryland, just outside Washington, D.C. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.